Better? Okay. Now I'm in the tub. All right. Well, happy Father's Day to everyone. Being a dad is one of those difficult tasks. You know, you guys just don't get it. Sometimes your parents are just totally confused because they've never probably parented anyone quite like you. And, a lot of the issues that we're going to talk about today is because we deal with a lot of stuff that we inherit, you know, from generations and generations, and that makes it more confusing. You know, I had kids. I have a pretty bizarre sense of humor, and I have kids that kind of picked up on that bizarre sense of humor as well. For example, Andrew was about my height in middle school, and then just kept going. And he came home. It was report card time, and I said, Andrew, where's your report card? I'd like to see your report card. And he said, I don't have it. I said, what do you mean you don't have it? He said, I loaned it to a friend. I said, you did what? He said, yeah, I loaned it to a friend. He wanted to take it home and scare his parents. Actually, he had it. He was just messing with me. And then Emily, my youngest. Emily was our Mowgli child. She'd bring snakes into the house and lizards and insects. And, I mean, she was just kind of, she loved stuff, animals, you know. And a couple of people were honest enough to say they could feel my pain in the first service. But let me ask you this. How many of your kids are really, at home, they're usually pretty good, but then when you go out to eat, when they're young, they kind of discover ways to act out, and just, it's like, okay, I'm so embarrassed now, you've brought me, I've taken you in public, and you act like you've never been parented before. Have any of you had that experience with your kids when they were young enough? Yeah. You know, it's kind of like, gosh, you know, what do I do here? Do I discipline them here? Do I wait, show them grace, get them in the car before we start out on this journey of correction? You know, what do you do? And we were at a restaurant, and it was kind of cool. We were having soup and salad and then the main course, and we were really stretching the kids and their behavioral, you know, abilities in public. And Emily asks me this question. I'll never forget it. She says, Dad, is it okay to eat bugs? Think, man, we're in the restaurant, you're out in public, and you're loud, and people can hear you asking this question, why? And I said, let's just not talk about that here at the restaurant. Let's talk about that when we get in the car, when we get home. And she said, okay, Dad. You know, so we got through the salad and the soup, and, you know, I was curious. I'm kind of thinking about this. Why is she asking this question about bugs? And I said, honey, why were you asking me the question about bugs? And she said, well, Dad, there was a bug in your soup, and it's not there now. You know, so, anyway, your kids just kind of, they mess with you, and, you know, you've got to be careful with them, what you're planting into them, and because you've had stuff planted into your life when you were a kid, and you know, and a lot of the stuff, a lot of the issues that you deal with today, it's because it starts back when you're a child. It starts back even when you're in preschool. You know, and you know, as you look at your life, it creates a framework, a way of looking and focusing on things and circumstances and situations. You know, we're doing this series on based on Romans 8:37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That we are about conquering things and issues in our lives. You know, just to be real transparent, my dad and I had a really bizarre relationship, and it was probably more bizarre to me than it was to him. But as I think about being a dad myself, maybe it was bizarre to him too. But I always felt like he needed to tell me the code. You know, tell me the man code. Tell me what it really means to be a guy. And then it was the 20th century. Tell me what it means to be, you know, a man, to be a father, to be a husband. You know, pass on these truths. Help me assimilate that with spiritual truths and biblical truths. You know, tell me the secret of it all. And he never told me that. He never expressed that. And my dad was an enigma to me because Well, after he died, I was going through his stuff, and I actually found his yearbook for his senior year at St. Petersburg High School. And I'm going through the yearbook and looking at all this stuff, and I come across the superlative pages. You know how they always most likely to succeed, most likely to be brilliant, most likely. And my dad was voted in this high school, and it was a major high school in the state, and he was voted most likely to become a Hollywood star. And I look at myself, and I'm thinking, man, I've missed some genes somewhere. You know, and he was an outgoing guy. He was president of his fraternity at the University of Florida, the Beta Theta Pis, and he was president of that. But the dad that I knew wasn't this outgoing guy. I mean, I'm thinking that he is Otter from Animal House, you know, this crazy guy. I'm thinking that you know, he must have been so outgoing to be voted a superlative guy and in his high school. And I'm thinking, man, my dad hardly talks. You know, he was real kind of thoughtful. He and I would talk occasionally. You know, we would have philosophical discussions, and we would talk about literature and history, and you know, but he was really kind of to himself. Everybody liked him, but he rarely talked. And I remember that my mom was this little spitfire. She was very small. She was a very short woman, and it was like she could have been Italian, because every, you know, her side of the family could just lose it in a heartbeat, but at the same time tell you and punctuate everything that they say with "I love you," very hugging and very demonstrative. But my dad hardly ever said "I love you," and my mom felt like it was a major accomplishment that somewhere in his late 40s he was able to start saying "I love you" back to my sister, to me, to her, and that he kind of broke through some stuff. But he was just, something happened in his life. I don't know if it was the fact that his family was not very demonstrative and all of those things were planted there in his childhood. I do know that going to World War II, that he very rarely talked about these things. He was a pilot. He flew Douglas A-20s in the South Pacific. And towards the end of his life, he shared some things with me. And there were some wounds there. There were some things that he could never share and talk, whether it was from his childhood, whether it was from of the discouraging things that happened in his life. He was a store manager and then a district manager and a regional manager for a major department store company. And I don't know if it was the dog-eat-dog stuff of business. I don't know what it was. But something was really there in his life, very in the inner core of his life, that kept him from being able to be that fraternity president and to be that superlative kid in high school. There was stuff in his inner core, in his inner life, that had shifted and changed as he went through life. You know, and the sad part about it is this, and I'm speaking to dads today because this is Father's Day. I'm speaking to dads because I can relate to this. But you probably ask yourself 1,000 times. On one hand, you say, man, my kids are turning out in a great way. But on the other hand, you're thinking, man, how did I fail them? You know, how did I mess this up? And you see yourself acting and reacting like your parents. And you think, man, there's something amiss with this. And we deal with this stuff, and we deal with our own junk, you know, our own insecurities, our own situations in which we feel rejected. Rejected in childhood, rejected by a parent or a coach or a teacher or even a minister. We feel bruised on the inside, and it creates this spiritual havoc in our lives. And when it creates spiritual havocs in our lives, it then causes emotional stuff in our lives and even physical stuff that takes place in our lives. So we deal with this issue. In Proverbs 4:1-2, it says this: "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." That's Solomon, the smartest guy in the world that's ever lived, sharing this wisdom to his sons. But I've thought about this. What happens if the people that are sharing into your lives, as great a guy as they might have been, as amazing as they might have been, but yet because they are human, because they have issues themselves, because they have brought stuff from their childhood, They have experienced stuff from their parents that brought stuff from their childhood. It's a generational kind of thing that they deal with all of this stuff. What happens if the stuff that we are taught comes from a broken source? So it means that a lot of the things that we are taught may not be as accurate as we want them to be. Henry David Thoreau says that the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. There's a lot of guys, a lot of women, a lot of teenagers in this room today that may live that kind of desperation. That how do I break out of this circumstance, this mold that I'm in? And what happens if the instructions that I have been given throughout life by my parents, by my grandparents, by people in authority in my life, what happens because they are broken and messed up people? How do I receive and process that stuff that may be messed up too? You know, that may not have been the most godly wisdom that I should have received. It may not have been the most direction into the Word. It may not have been opening me up to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so as we look at these issues today, I want to deal with this from a dad's perspective, but I also want to deal with this as a parent's perspective, but I really want to deal with it more as a people perspective. Because this is an issue that is common to all of us. You know, guys, most guys are like Shrek. You know, we may not be ogres on the outside, but we are sure onions where there's layers and layers and layers of stuff that needs to be peeled off. But I don't think it's just guys. I think it's girls too. I think it's all of us. And it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or whether you are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, all the way up into your 90s. These are issues. And there's at some place, we've got to come to that place where we say, I've got to have this stuff in my life transformed, changed, healed. I've got to be set free. I've got to be able to break those boundaries. One, so that if there are children in my life, grandchildren in my life, even adult children in my life, I can show and demonstrate to them and share with them how God repairs my life, has repaired my heart. You see, here's the deal. Here's first point. A life without Jesus, or a life that is not totally given to Jesus, struggles with a lot of issues. We have this chaos that we deal with, and part of it is knowing who we are. You've got to identify the realities of your true condition. So it calls for honesty. But here's part of the problem. It's hard for us to be honest about ourselves because we've had all of this junk that has been planted in our lives that keep us from being honest. Either we think we are far worse than we are, or we think we are far better than we are and that we don't need to change. We are far worse and we can never change, or we're far better, we don't need to change. Well, let me tell you, that is a concept that today you need to have a thought balloon and you need to burst that balloon. It is something that we all have to struggle with. We have to stop living the lies and start dealing with the truth. And the first way we deal with the truth is that we've got to be truthful with ourselves. And the only way that we can be truthful with ourselves is to be truthful with God. It tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So why do you think, why do you do, why do you feel the way you feel? I mean, if you're not asking those questions and to be able to figure out, I feel terrible, I feel lousy, I've got these emotional issues, I've got these spiritual issues. If you can't get honest and real with yourself, then you are on up the creek without a paddle. You're on a bad place, in a bad place and in a bad journey. It's a bad trip. Our heart is deceitful and we lie to ourselves. The enemy lies to us and connects with those lies that we tell ourselves. And over in Romans 8, verse 7, it tells us this, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So a lot of the things that we think, those lies that we have believed about ourselves or about other people, those circumstances that lead us to doubt or fear or anxiety or depression, those things that we are dealing with every day of our lives, a lot of that is because of the hostility that has been built into us. If you're not a Christian, then there is this hostility that is natural to human beings without God's transformational presence, without the Holy Spirit in your life, without Jesus changing who you are with what He's done on the cross, then there is stuff that you've got to deal with. If you're a Christian and you're not really pressing into Jesus, it's just a polite religious experience that you have, then you're dealing with some of the same issues. And even if you're a Christian who is pushing in and digging in, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to go and dig this stuff up, and if you're not in the Word that allows it to dredge stuff up to bring healing and wholeness, because it tells us that we need to be healed and cleansed by the washing of the water and the Word. So there's this huge reality that we all struggle with. For some of us, it is fomented by the fact that we are just disobedient by nature. Turn with me over to Ephesians 2. Now today, I know that there's a time limit because the U.S. women kick off at 12. So I'll try to keep an eye on this. What? Oh, I forgot. We're Americans, so we don't know soccer. It's the World Cup. Well, good for you. Okay. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in, what? The sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. So by nature, we are disobedient. Our hearts are defective. Even when you're a Christian, sometimes you want to do something. You know what God says to do. You know what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. You know what God's Word instructs you to do. But you do the exact opposite because you want to. That's disobedience. And disobedience reroutes our process. And it builds a greater sense of this messed up stuff in our lives. Our hearts get deceitful. We also have this darkened thinking and this hardened heart. Same book, Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me over to verse 18. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So when we allow our hearts to drift, our hearts to shift, our hearts to be going our own direction, then it's going to darken our minds and our thoughts. And we're right back there into that junk that has been built into us by our parents, by our grandparents, by coaches, by teachers, by preachers, that we have added to ourselves. Images that take away our freedom, that take away the sense of significance, that take away our peace. It's those lurid thoughts that are in our lives that lead us to ungodliness. Turn with me over to the book of Jude. Now, let me tell you how to get there. Go to the book of Revelation. And then go back one book. Now, it's not like Jude 1:18 because there is only one chapter. Okay, so it's just Jude 18, okay? In Jude 18, it says this. That they were saying to you in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. You know, people follow after their own ungodly lusts. Now, most of the time we think of lust as being this sensual desire, you know, that we think it has a sexual connotation. It does, but it's more than that. You lust for food. You lust for acceptance. You lust for possessions. All those things are passionate things. And let me tell you, I have discovered over the last 6 months that food is something that people can truly lust for, and it can wreck your life. But let me tell you, the reality is this. Nothing tastes better than health. And nothing tastes better than living life God's way. Nothing tastes better than following after Him solely and completely. Because without that, our minds are taking us to places that we don't need to be, and that leads us to a hardened heart of ungodliness. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to live for Him, and we want to experience Him to the fullest, but if our heart's not right, and our thoughts are not right, well, guess who we're following after? We're following after our own feelings, our own emotions, our own intellects, and the sad part is, sometimes it's all confused with an intellectual pursuit of Christianity, or it's confused by just religion in itself. That if we are just following a religious plan and not truly pursuing the presence of God, the liberation that Jesus brings through His cross, through the cross, and through the resurrection, and then the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives every day, then we're going to be in that place where our hearts are hardened and our thoughts are ungodly. We drift into that place of disobedience. And the resulting process is that we are dominated by the evil one. That we create an openness for the evil one, for the demonic to shift and change and direct and oppress us. Acts 26:18 reveals that truth. And finally, in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, if you'll turn with me over to Romans 6. I know that many of you have Romans 6:23 memorized, but sometimes we need to go back and read some of these other passages. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, and that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. So Paul's saying that you have a choice. You can be either a slave to Jesus, a slave to righteousness, or you can be totally committed and a slave to the sin that's present in our lives. We become servants to that sin. We become servants to our cravings. We become servants to the dysfunctional stuff that's been pushed into our lives. And that we need to realize that there's this huge reality that we've got to keep our eyes focused on other things. Over in Philippians 3:13, it says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." So Paul's saying, I'm struggling with this too. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So he says something that's huge here. And I want you to really zone in, dial into this. He says that the stuff, that junk that's in your life, it's in your past. People teaching you bad stuff in your childhood, in your pre-elementary school years, and as you're a preschooler, all that junk that's there, all that stuff that's been impressed there, people that have told you that you aren't worthy of love, people have demonstrated that you're not worthy of love, or people that are struggling with the issues of rejection in their lives, all that stuff. All of the sin that you've committed that you're ashamed of, and you would be mortified if people knew what they are, but you keep revisiting that, and the enemy keeps telling you, you are guilty when you've been long forgiven. Paul says, forget about it. We all need to become Brooklynites. Forget about it. We need to put it in our past. It's in the past, it's not in the present, it's not in the future. It's time to destroy all of that, it's time to let it go. And then he goes on and he says, how does he do that? I press towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. I keep my eyes not on my past, not on the junk that has been in my life, I keep my eyes on Jesus. I'll never forget, it was my senior year of high school and I'm running, it's mid-season and I've had this respiratory problem all week and I've missed practice. But I am determined I'm going to run in this race. And I'm a 330 intermediate hurdler. Today it's 300, but 300 meters. But back then it was 330 yards. And so I was determined to run this race. And I'm winning the race. I come around the last curve. In college it's a 400 meters, or back then a 440. But I'm coming around this curve and I'm dying. I am dying. I'm winning this race, but I haven't trained in over a week. I'm taking prednisone for this respiratory issue. I mean, I shouldn't even be running. You know, I'm gassed. I'm weak because of the medication that I've been taking. And I look up, and in my lane, at the end of my lane, on the other side of the finish line was my coach, J.D. Seymour. And he's doing this. He's just waving me on. He's just, all I do is keep my eyes focused on him. And I finish the race. I win the race. I am so gassed. All I can do is just lay down. And he helps me off the track. It was exhausting. I shouldn't have been running, but I kept my eyes on him, and I was able to be victorious. And that's the way it is with this. It's time for us to leave this junk in our past, to leave it behind, and to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's time for us to be liberated. It's time for us to be set free. It's time for the shackles to come off. It's time for us to be uncaged. Now, let's get deeper into this, okay? Let's really go for it now. Many people may look mature on the outside, and they seem to have it all together. But in fact, they are living in the patterns of their childhood. Broken, hurt, messed up. And when your buttons are pushed, you resort back to that insecurity. When the buttons are pushed, you go back to that temperament. You go back to that anger. You go back to that brokenness. When your buttons are pushed, you feel that you're so afraid that you're going to be rejected and unloved. And I can tell you, Karen and I, our relationship has matured to the point where we probably avoid our buttons a little better than we did early on in marriage. You know, early on, we probably intentionally pushed those buttons. But we kind of got to the point where we realized that was not real productive. You know, so we were able to kind of set each other free with that. But I'll tell you who pushes my buttons more than anybody else are those four kids of mine. Even as adults, they know exactly what to say. They know exactly how to phrase it. And it's not what they do that drives me nuts. It's what they say that drives me nuts. And they know exactly how to push those buttons. And I resort back to those places that I've been dealing with, that I've been struggling with. You know, I go to that place of total guilt because I felt like, you know, I don't know if I'm measuring up with my dad or not. So I'm wondering, have I blown it parenting these yahoos? I don't know. In Romans 1:21 it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And that is where so many people are today. They go back to their childhood. They're still living with this damaged emotions and damaged places spiritually. And so their heart is completely foolish and darkened. Their ideas of thinking and processing life is all speculative and uncertain. In Exodus 20, verse 5, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, God says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Do you recognize that if this stuff is not changed and transformed, that all of that junk that we have had in our past will be passed down to the generation below us, and to their children, and to their grandchildren? I mean, that sobers me up really quick when I think that the dysfunctionality spiritually and emotionally that I have in my life, that somehow that affects Megan and Andrew and Catherine and Emily. I realize that that's going to affect their lives as well. And that it's about time to have healing and liberation, to be set free and delivered from all of that stuff that's compacted into our lives. So even when your children are adults, they see that God has transformed and changed you. That you aren't finished yet. That you don't have to keep living the way you're living now. That you don't have to have this charade of Christianity, but have authentic stuff where God is completely moving and shifting your life in a real authentic way. For the generations that follow you's sake, they need to see God change your life. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, and we read these verses all the time because it's the love chapter, right? We need to read the rest of the chapter. "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." So it's a time to grow up. It's a time to take those false messages, those false things that have been built into our lives. Either we've received them, we've taken them, people have put them there. It's time to release those things. It's time to get the ungodly stuff out of our lives. Turn with me over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, I know that many of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. that because you've memorized it with just verse 1, you probably are kind of thrown off. Okay, what does verse 2 say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, here's the issue. Most of us think that we are our deficiencies spiritually. Most of the issues that we think that we are faced with, temptations and brokenness, we all think that it comes from an external source. Let me tell you, you couldn't be more wrong. It comes from the internal source of who you are and what your past is. And unless God's grace, unless the presence of the Holy Spirit is covering those things and rooting them out of your life, it starts on the inside. Your grumpiness, bad attitudes, grumbling, complaining, a loss of lack of peace, it's all on the inside. And then when it's in the inside, what takes place is it then creates more temptation because you've got to find some way to find peace in that. Or the enemy comes and utilizes that and stirs that up and says, see, you're really not worth anything. I mean, God can't use you. God hasn't changed your life. And you listen to the lies. And it just reinforces the lies that are already there. And it's time for us to live in that victory that we are, our minds are transformed, that we are conformed not by the patterns of this world or the prince who runs this world, but we need to be able to be totally transformed by the renewing of our minds by the presence of the Spirit. That changes us. Now let's go even further. What is that junk? How do you deal with that junk? How do you really need to perceive that junk? Understanding strongholds and the enemy from within is the first step of being set free. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now let's redefine what this verse means. I used to think that the primary way to understand this verse is these strongholds, also could be translated as fortress, were these philosophical arguments that we always get involved in with people who are not Christians or are Christians that are struggling with faith issues. I used to think that. I have a doctorate in apologetics, so I understand that there's these arguments to wage against philosophical arguments. You know, part of the issue is that we deal with the whole dynamic of phenomenology, which means philosophically, it's what your experience is. You define your life by your experiences. And when you've got all these experiences, these hard experiences, these bad experiences, these negative experiences that are in your life, those things are what you struggle with, and those things create strongholds. He's not talking from a debate for apologetics here. He's talking about spiritual strongholds that are built up in our lives. Lies that people have said to us that we believed about ourselves. Broken stuff that's there. Insecurities, fears, doubts, all of those things. And we need to use a hermeneutic, a way to understand these verses. We need to interpret it by saying, what is he talking about here? And he starts with the idea of what's happening in the flesh is motivated by something that's deeper within us. And it creates strongholds. And those strongholds are emotional strongholds that lead to spiritual dysfunction. So we are spiritually and emotionally dysfunctional by these issues. And God wants to tear down these strongholds. He wants to be able to overcome them in our lives. That today you can be set free from these strongholds. I mean, what does it say in Isaiah 55? That we are all like sheep who have gone astray and that Jesus took on our sins for us. So this is huge for us. And here's part of the problem. You are taught that God forgives you, therefore you need to forgive each other. I mean, it goes back to the Lord's Prayer. Turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, read the next verse. For if we forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So we are, it's already hotwired into the spiritual dynamics of our discipleship that you are to receive forgiveness from God and then you are in turn supposed to forgive other people. But you forget this. I had an amazing conversation this week just about this one topic. The interesting thing is we can forgive others, but some of us even struggle to do that. We need God's forgiveness. We forgive most people, but the person that very few of us truly forgive is ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves, so the strongholds remain. We still live in the bondage to our past and the bondage to our sin. Turn with me over to this really familiar passage in James, in James 5. And we use this when we have healing services or we pray for people to be healed. In verse 13 it says, if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, then he is to sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You see, we read that about praying for people to get well. You go look at our prayer sheets that are on the front desk out there, and there's always requests to pray for people and they, you know, for them to get well, to be healed physically. And we pray for people to be healed. We started our service last week with Eloise spontaneously sharing with us her healing. But we don't see the entire truth of this passage. Why would James, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, say, include this thing about the forgiveness of sin? Because the state of unforgiveness is what continues that inner sickness, those strongholds that keep us from living in the fullness of who we are. It makes us have those dark, disobedient thoughts. It leads us to a place where our heart is hardened. We never are able to experience the fullness of the abundant life that Jesus offers. Instead of conquering the stuff in our past, they remain strongholds and we never seem to be set free. And the reason why is that he says that that prayer not only brings healing, but it also brings forgiveness. So that when you pray, you can pray so that the stuff that you can't forgive yourself about, you can start forgiving yourself for the stuff that's in your past. It's in the past. You got to keep running forward. It's in the past. God has already forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself. You need to let go. You need to be able to experience the freedom that comes with that. These strongholds need to be destroyed because here are some of the ways these strongholds are manifested in our lives. First of all, some of you are crippled because you think you've got to live by certain standards that people have pushed into your life back when you were even in preschool. You've got to live by these standards, and if you don't live by these standards, you're not worthy of love. And so when you are struggling with these issues, you think I can't experience unconditional love. I can't experience love. Write this verse down. Read Romans 5, 1 through 2. God loves you despite the standards. He doesn't have standards. He wants you to know Him and experience Him and know the forgiveness through His love. Some of you are looking all of your life for approval. Approval from your dad. Approval from your mom. Approval from someone. You feel like you're not worthy. You don't have significance. And so you're looking and searching, and all of your life, when someone that you think should be respecting you and they are unable to respect you and they seem to rebuff you or reject you, your world ends until that's taken care of. Well, read Colossians 1, 21 through 22. It talks about how you don't have to be approved. God is already approving who you are. Jesus approves of you, or He wouldn't have died for your sins. There's a lot of you that live a life and you think you are totally unworthy of love. And all you do is think that if I'm unworthy of love, then I deserve the punishment. I deserve the issues, and you fear punishment. Well, read Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And you realize that God takes this punishment for us. Jesus takes this punishment in the passion for us. And then here's the most diabolical stronghold of them all. Some of you think you are helpless and cannot change. You think that you can never live a different kind of life. So you keep living the lie. You keep living the stuff. It's so much a part of who you are. And God wants you to be able to overcome the lie, to crush these strongholds and allow Him to set you free. The lies tell you you're one thing and Jesus tells you you're something else. Titus 3, 3 through 7 tells you that you are not hopeless, that God is all about change. Let's quickly go to the fourth point. So how do you start this path to freedom? How do you get there? Where do you start? Well, it starts with prayer. I'm not talking about how we usually pray. I'm not talking about doing the church prayer, the religious prayer, the life group prayer. It's that honest to God prayer where you pour out your heart to Him, where you're honest with Him. You see, not only do we need to be honest with ourselves, but we need to be honest with God. And see, when we're honest with God, it makes it easier for us to be honest with ourselves. A lot of times when we are honest with ourselves, we go into a place where there's this self-deprivation that we don't think we're worthy, where we're right back in the stronghold again. That we need to be honest about who we are. I've got this broken stuff in my life, and God, I know that You are the only one that can fix this, and I'm seeking You to bring transformation and to fix these things in my life. There in your sermon notes, I've given you some scriptures for that. It tells us in John 8, 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Today is a day of freedom. Today is a day in which we can be totally and completely free. It starts when we confess. God, I'm messed up. 1 John 1, 9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when we confess that there are strongholds in our lives, when we confess that there's dysfunctional stuff in our lives, when we confess that there are these issues that we need to overcome and that it's impossible for us to overcome them, that we need God to overcome these things, amazing things, we don't go away without God working in our lives. One of the hard parts about our strongholds is that we might confess all we want. Some of you have been confessing the same sin in your life for the last 30 or 40 years. You messed up. And you keep asking, you keep confessing, God, forgive me of my sins. Let me tell you, it's forgiven. Maybe it's time to repent. Repent means going in the opposite direction. Every time you go back and visit it, you're going back to it. It's time for repentance. In Luke 13, 3, it calls us to a place of repentance, 180 degrees in the opposite direction from the thing that we've been dealing with that we keep on confessing. And here's the cool thing. If you've confessed it and you are repenting, then it's in your past. And we've already talked about that today. If it's in your past, what does Paul say? Forget about it. It's gone. It's covered. It's forgiven. And then we need to obey. In Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23, it says, obedience is key. It's time to obey what God says. And to obey Him means to put Him first in our lives. That these strongholds can be annihilated and destroyed when He becomes first. His Word becomes prevalent in our lives. We seek Him. We're hungry for Him to transform us. And then, turn me over to the last psalm. And the last verse in the last psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm 150. See, this is where sometimes we get stifled. And it's so cool that we're going to have an invitation because this is an opportunity for us to put this in practice now. Last verse of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. After you confess, after you repent, when you become obedient, the thing to do is worship. The thing to do is praise God. Praise Him for the victory. Praise Him for conquering these things in your life. Praise Him and then live in that praise, because if you are praising Him for doing what you need done in the inside your life, in your core, in your emotional core, your mental core, your spiritual core, when He repairs all those things, you better be cheering. You better be praising. You better be thanking Him for setting you And so here's today is a day. It's not just Father's Day. It's really Independence Day. It's more Freedom Day. It's Peace Day. It's Significance Day. It's a day to be set free. And there's a lot of us that we've been walking around with strongholds in our lives for a long time, and today is the day to crush them. Today is a day to let them go. Today is a day to start this journey. And so it means surrendering those strongholds and saying, Holy Spirit, change them, forgive them, crush them. Jesus, You died on the cross, and by dying on the cross, these things are broken. Help me to stop going back to them. Father, You love me, and You love me so intensely, and You love me so incredibly that You want to root this stuff out. You want to extract it from my life, and today I'm open for You to do that spiritual surgery in my life to extract those strongholds, that crud that keeps you from living and the abundance that Jesus has for you. Our altar is open to come and say, God, here's my life. Take this stuff out. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We don't even need to have to play games that, you know, what strongholds do I have? Oh, come on. We have them. But it's time for release. It's time for inner healing. It's time to be set free. It's time for some of us to come to Jesus and to say, Jesus, I need to follow You fully and completely. For some, it's to follow Him for the first time. For others, it's to come back and say, I've got to trust Jesus with everything, even this stuff that's in my past. Because when that stuff is starting to be healed, then it starts to affect all of your relationships around you. Your whole view of life changes. Everything becomes different. Your perspective of who Jesus is becomes different. And God's Word becomes alive because it's transforming you every day. You want that? Sure you do. So won't you receive it today? We have friends, Ethan and I'll be here at the front to pray with you.